What are your weaknesses? I read an interview a few weeks ago regarding an older man, and he told of his time during grade school. And when he was in grade school, as is the case in most grade schools, there was a time when he had to read in front of the class. And he noticed as he was reading aloud that there was a disconnect between the words on the page and the words that were coming out of his mouth. And it just seemed like he was stumbling through it and just wasn't quite reading what was on the page. And eventually his classmates started to laugh and to tease him. And years later, he would find out that he had dyslexia. However, that was not all. You see, this man would also have troubles focusing in on class. And whenever the teacher gave instruction or taught the lesson, he would find his mind just wandering off or not able to pay attention or always wanting to do something with his hands or his feet. Later on, he would be diagnosed with ADD, or attention deficit disorder. And so not being able to read well and not being having troubles paying attention, this man struggled all throughout his school. And instead of putting up with the teasing from his classmates, he decided to deflect the attention and instead became the class clown. And so year after year, he was forced to read, and year after year, he struggled to pay attention, and year after year, his classmates mocked him, and year after year, he became the class clown, and year after year, his teachers struggled to get anywhere. And in the end, he was given little reason for hope by his teachers for any kind of success. What are your weaknesses or your disabilities? You and I, we all have them, don't we? In fact, most of us were born with them. Perhaps you have a fear of speaking in public. Perhaps you have a lisp or a stutter when you talk. Perhaps you have a physical handicap of some sort. Perhaps you have a skin disorder or poor vision. Perhaps you have a deaf ear or a poor voice for singing. And so often we find ourselves trying to cover up these weaknesses, right? If I can't sing well, then I just don't sing loud when we sing, or I just don't sing at all. If I have a lisp or a stutter, then I just choose not to volunteer to read aloud or to give a speech in public. And if I have a physical handicap, then I tend to limit myself from physical activities that would magnify that. And in our story today, Moses tries to hide his weakness by getting out of God's calling. But what if God wanted us not to hide our weaknesses, but bring them to light? What if God wanted us to have them in the first place? What if God had a great purpose for every single one of our weaknesses? I pray that as today's text gives us answer to these questions, that it would both increase our worship of God and it would just grow our confidence in Him as we seek to become a church that makes disciples. So picking up where we left off last week, Exodus chapter 4, beginning in verse 10, and we'll read through verse 12. But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." So over the last few weeks, we've seen in Exodus that God has called Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. And so far, we've seen Moses give three excuses. The first one was, "I'm not anyone important. God, who am I? I don't have the credentials to do this." Secondly, Moses said, "I don't know what to say. Who should I tell them you are? You haven't given me what I should say to them." And the third one was, "They won't believe me," or "They won't be converted over." And to these three excuses, we've seen God give God-sized responses. To the first one, God says, "I will be with you," that it doesn't matter who you are, Moses, that I will be with you. And when Moses said, "I don't know what to say, I don't know who to tell them you are," God says, "I am. I am powerful. I am the Lord your God." And when Moses said, that they won't believe me. The elders won't believe me. They won't trust me. God says, I will change their hearts. Well, today we're going to see Moses' fourth excuse. I am not eloquent, or I am not a good speaker. Now, there isn't widespread agreement as to what Moses' speech problem was. Some of them thought, well, maybe Moses had a lisp or a stutter. Moses could have been too shy to speak in public. Moses, maybe he realized, well, I'm not very good at persuading. Obviously, he's not doing very good right now with God and persuading him to let him out of leading the people out of Egypt. So maybe Moses said, there's no way that I'm going to be able to persuade Pharaoh to let the people go. Some people thought, well, maybe Moses, after spending 40 years in the desert, had forgotten all of his Egyptian and would have no way of actually being able to speak the language of Pharaoh. But whatever the case was, Moses told God that he was the wrong man for the job. In fact, Moses takes it a step further. He essentially tells God, not only am I the wrong man for the job, but it's because of you, God, that I am. Look at the second half of verse 10. Moses says, Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant. In other words, God, I'm disqualified because of how you made me. I don't know how to speak because you created me poorly. In the past, you created me poorly. And he says, or since you have spoken to your servant, meaning you haven't fixed anything in the last 15 minutes since we began this conversation at the bush. I have always been a poor speaker because you never created me to be one, and you haven't fixed anything in the last 15 minutes. Wow, Moses. Moses has given three excuses to which God has clearly shut down. And now he decides to blame God for his communication skills. And that sounds so audacious, so bold, so crazy. Until we stop and realize that we do the same thing. God, I would sing your praises on Sunday like you asked me to. But Lord, you've given me a bad voice. Lord, I wouldn't invite my neighbors over to my home to love them. But God, you see, you made me an introvert. Lord, I would share my faith with my family or my friends, but Lord, you gave me a stutter. Lord, I would read your word daily like you asked, but you gave me dyslexia. Lord, I would go and make disciples, but you didn't give me the ability to teach very well. Lord, I would share my testimony, but you made me so I panic whenever I talk in front of others. Lord, I would tithe every month, but see, you don't provide enough for my family in order for us to be able to. Lord, I would go to the ends of the earth and share your gospel, but you've given me a physical disability. And on and on and on and on. Lord, I would do what you ask me to do. I would go and make disciples. But you see, it's actually your fault, God, for making me the way that you have made me. Which brings us to our first point. When it comes to making disciples, we often blame God for our weaknesses and inabilities. Just like Moses, we look at our inabilities, we look at our faults, we look at our shortcomings, and we blame God for our inability to follow him. God, if you would have just made me this way, then I would have went wherever you wanted me to go. But Lord, it's actually you that has held me back. It's you that have not given me the proper gifts. And when I ask you to, you don't fix my weaknesses. You don't fix my disabilities. You continue to leave them the way they are. And so, Lord, I guess it's clear you just don't want me to go. I mean, surely that's justifiable, right? Surely if God says, I want you to do this, but you're weak in this area because I've made you that way, surely that's an out, isn't it? Surely we have an excuse in that way to not go and make disciples. Or not. Philip Ryken writes, so often we complain that God has not given us what we want, when the real problem is that we are not doing what he wants us to do. That so often we look at our disabilities and we look at our weaknesses and we say, God, it's because of you. It's because you made me this way. It's because I'm short. I have a shortcoming in this area. That's why I can't follow you. So we blame God and we complain for not giving us the ability we feel we need. But the real problem is that God has called us to go make disciples, not to complain about where we fall short. Returning to our story, we see God give two answers in response to Moses pinning the blame on him. First, God essentially says, that's irreverent. Or that's disrespectful to me as your creator. God starts out by saying, who gave man his mouth? I mean, to paraphrase that, that's like God telling Moses, hey son, stop mouthing off. How many of you parents have ever had your kids mouth off to you? Or how many of you parents have ever mouthed off to your parents when you were younger? It's not good, is it? And just like a parent should, God calls Moses out on it. He says, I gave you that mouth. Don't you dare use that mouth to blame me. Don't you dare use that mouth to criticize my creating skills. On the day that I formed you, I knew exactly what I was doing. Don't you dare question my goodness in making you. And I love what God says in this next line. And I think it would be just so easy for us to miss this in the passage. He says, who makes man mute or deaf or seeing or blind? God doesn't say, who makes man with the ability to sing and with the ability to laugh and with the ability to touch and the taste? God doesn't point out four great things that we should all want. He points out one good gift. And three, what we would call weaknesses or disabilities. God doesn't point to Moses' abilities, his strengths, as reasons why Moses is qualified for the task. God doesn't say, Moses, you think you can't talk, but you can. Instead, by highlighting God's sovereignty over creation, he's saying to Moses, Moses, don't you think I know about your speech problem? Don't you think I know about that right now? And don't you think when I created you, the moment that you first took a breath in this world, don't you think that I knew that you would have a speech problem 80 years down the road? And don't you think that before the creation of the world, when I formed you in my thoughts and I knew that someday that I would create you and I knew that you would be the person that would lead these people out of Egypt, don't you think that I knew that you would also have this speech problem? It is precisely because of your weaknesses, Moses, that I want to use you so that I may get the glory. God knew about Moses' weaknesses long before Moses was ever a thought in this world. And God said, that's the man, that poor speaker, that's the man that I want to use to lead my people out of Egypt. That way they will know that I, not Moses, but I, the Lord God, brought them out of Egypt. Which brings us to our second point. As we make disciples, our God has created each one of us with weaknesses and disabilities, not to disqualify us, but to magnify himself. Church, we talk a lot in this church about the fact that God has given us spiritual gifts, and we are to use those gifts to make disciples. But God has also given each one of us weaknesses and disabilities as well, which he will also use for his glory. They don't disqualify us from the task of making disciples. Rather, they serve to magnify God's role in making disciples. And we see this all throughout Scripture, and we're going to put some of these up on the screen. In Jeremiah 1, God says, now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. And so you see, God is saying, Jeremiah, I made you in the womb. I formed you. I knew exactly how I was going to make you. And notice Jeremiah says, Lord, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. God just said, you're using that as an excuse, and I just said, I knew that you would be young when I called you. I knew that you would have trouble speaking, but I've called you. I still called you. And if we move forward, it says, but the Lord said to me, and notice what God does through Jeremiah's weakness. He says, do not say I am only a youth, for to all whom I, the Lord God, send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Jeremiah, I know you can't speak very well, but look at what I am going to do over and over and over through you. And people will say, man, look what the Lord has done through this poor speaker named Jeremiah because of who God is. He's using Jeremiah's weakness to magnify himself. And we see the same thing in John chapter 9. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus says, he doesn't say, oh, well, this man has a disability. That just disqualifies him from everything. No, he says, it is not that this man has sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed through him. We created this man to be born blind, so that way my glory and my power would later on be revealed through his disability. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul writes, and when I came to you, brothers, I did not come preaching to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you, get this, Paul, in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Over and over, we hear that Paul was great at writing letters and not very good at giving sermons. And he would give some great sermons, but the MO on him was that he struggled. Whether he was fearful or whether he struggled to speak in public, but he comes in fear and trembling. And his speech and his message were not implausible words of wisdom. But he says, God worked through me. The Spirit worked in me. And people said, man, I don't want to put my faith in Paul. I want to put my faith in God because of the power that is so clearly evident as he speaks. Over and over, we see that God doesn't just ignore the weaknesses of his people or try to work around them. We see that God uses them to display his power all the more. And so, church, as we seek to make disciples for the glory of God, let us realize we don't have to hide our weaknesses in the darkness. We don't have to pretend like we are the perfect disciple maker. All of us have weaknesses and all of us have disabilities. But all these only serve as an opportunity for God to display his power in us all the more. So for all of you here today with terrible voices, who are introverts or extroverts, who have lisp or stutters, have dyslexia or ADD, you get panic attacks or have public anxiety, that's okay. You're normal. And as you seek to make disciples, know God wants to use those to display his glory in you all the more. Let him use them so that he can magnify himself through you. So God says Moses' complaint is irreverent because it's an insult to him as a creator. And secondly, God says to Moses, your complaint is irrelevant. Look with me at verse 12. It says, now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. So for the beginning part of verse 12, we see that as far as God is concerned, just the fact that he created Moses this way should be enough motivation for Moses to be okay and say, okay, I'm going to go follow you. But God helps Moses out a little bit more, and he reminds them, it doesn't matter if you can't speak, Moses, because I will be with you, and I will teach you exactly what you shall say. Which is exactly what Moses has, or God has done to this point. In chapter 3, verse 14, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me. And in verse 15, God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. And he goes on. And in verse 16, he says, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them. And in verse 18, he says, and they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him. Over and over, God is saying, I'm going to give you exactly what you should say, Moses. That God isn't looking for a fancy speechwriter. He's not saying, Moses, I want you to put this all in a poem. Moses, I want you to pen one of the greatest speeches ever. Moses, I want you to put together a great skit, and if you act it out, then Pharaoh will be on board. God says, Moses, I want you to play a game of telephone with Pharaoh. I tell you what to say, you tell Pharaoh what to say. And there's not going to be anybody in between us. It's just me to you, you to him. I say this, you say this. I say that, you say that. It's pretty simple. God isn't saying, Moses, I want you to give a speech. He's saying, be a reporter, Moses. Read the teleprompter, Moses. All you have to do is just say what I'm telling you to say. And you see, if that's the case, then it doesn't matter if Moses can't speak very well. It doesn't matter if he has a speech impediment. It doesn't matter if he forgot his Egyptian. It doesn't matter if he was too nervous to speak in public. Because Yahweh, the Lord, the great I am, is with him, giving him the words. His weaknesses are now covered by God's strength. Where Moses falls short, God rises up. So the elders and Pharaoh are not going to see a man blubbering around. They're going to see a strong, confident man because of what God is going to do through him. Which brings us to our final point. When we trust in the Lord, our weaknesses and disabilities are drowned in his strength. I don't know how many of you like to golf. Self-confession, I am a horrible golfer. And I don't just have one weakness when it comes to golf. I have many weaknesses when it comes to golf. I can't hit the ball off the tee. I am poor with irons once I get the ball off the tee. I can't chip. And when we get on the green, I can putt okay. But I have many weaknesses when it comes to golf. And you can't quite cover those up. And so I'm going to throw up a slide here. On a par three, this was kind of be what a good golfer or an average golfer would be like. They would hit the ball, not always hit it straight, but, you know, and it would take a couple strokes, and eventually they would get to the hole in maybe four or five strokes. And this next slide is me. I am all over the golf course. I hit the ball right, and then I hit the ball all the way to the left, and then I hit the ball all the way to the right, and people ask me what I'm doing, and I like to take the shoelace approach to the hole, to just weave back and forth. But thankfully, some people got together and said, hey, we're gonna add in a different kind of gameplay for golf, and it's going to be called best ball. And best ball is when you and your partner go out and you play, and whoever hits the best shot, that's where you hit your next shot. And so if I hit it clear to the right and my partner hits it right down the middle, my second shot goes where my partner is. And so, if you go to the next slide, I can end up with a hole score of 4, even though my shots go all the way to the right or to the left. You see, in the game of best ball, my weaknesses are covered by the other player's strengths. And the same is true as we go out and we serve God. That yes, we bring certain strengths to the table, we bring certain gifts to the table. but with those also come our weaknesses. We can't just leave our weaknesses at the door and then only come in and serve with our strengths. Our weaknesses come with us. But when we serve God, when we trust in Him, our weaknesses are drowned out by God's strength. That people see God working in the midst of our weaknesses. They see God working in the midst of our faults. They say, man, that guy wasn't a very good speaker for so long, but man, this speech that he's giving, this talk that he's giving, man, it's just doing something. God's just really doing something in my heart. And man, I just never thought this guy could do anything, but he's up here sharing his testimony, and it's just, man, this is just powerful. There's no way this guy could be doing this on his own. And you see, our weaknesses actually become an opportunity for people to say, man, look at what the Lord is doing in that person. Look at how the Lord's strength is covering over that person's weaknesses. Look at what the Lord is doing in him. So church, it's easy for us to sit here and look at our task of making disciples and think, I can't, I can't, I can't. I have too many weaknesses or too many disabilities. I'm too timid. I have a terrible voice. I have a lisp. I have social anxiety. I have a disability. Whatever it is as you look at yourself, but God's message to us today as we seek to make disciples is, look at me. I'm eloquent. I'm powerful. I'm strong. I'm confident. I'm calm. I'm sturdy. And I will be with you, giving you the words that you need. And the more that our weaknesses come out, the more that I stumble through sermons, or you stumble through sharing your faith, the more the people are likely to say, what an amazing God that man or that woman serves. Not what an amazing woman or what an amazing man for the way that they're using their gifts, but man, I see their faults and I see God still working in the midst of them. What an amazing God that person serves. If you remember back to the beginning of the sermon, I shared a story of a man's childhood struggle with dyslexia and ADD. He failed all throughout school and was given little hope by his teachers. But it turns out that man also had a couple gifts as well. One, he was a really gifted teacher. And the other was that he was an incredible singer and songwriter. And many of you probably know him as Mark Hall, the lead singer for Casting Crowns. A band that has sold over millions of records, and their band performs all across the U.S., in addition to Mark serving as a youth pastor in his church. And during many of his concerts, Mark stands up and shares his struggles to read scripture with his dyslexia. And he shares his struggle to stay focused when the band plays the wrong note and his ADD kicks in. But at the end of the night, most people leave having worshiped our God and saying, what a great God this man serves. The God, as Mark brings his gifts to the table, and as his weaknesses come with it, that over and over, night after night, God's strengths cover Mark's weaknesses. And so people say, man, look at that. They don't say, look at that great songwriter, look at that great singer. They say, what an amazing God who can cover his weaknesses. And God has used his strengths and used his weaknesses to proclaim Jesus Christ, to make disciples all around the world. And when asked to quote his life verse, Mark turns to 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Church, we will all bring weaknesses to this task of making disciples. And that's okay. Because God's grace is sufficient for each one of us. And he has the potential to make his power even more known in our weaknesses than he does in our strengths. So let's not use the excuse, well, God, I would follow you, but... But let's let our weaknesses be known so that our God can be known all the more. His grace is sufficient for us. Let us let the world know that Christ's power rests on us in our weaknesses. As we transition into a time of communion, we are reminded that we also have another weakness. That we are weak in regards to our ability to follow God. That all of us have stood before God dead in our sin and unable to follow him. But we're reminded today that God's grace is sufficient for that weakness to overcome sin. That he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. That his blood covers our weaknesses. His strength covers our inability to follow him. And that by simply trusting in Jesus, by saying, Jesus, I believe that you have your blood, your sacrifice on the cross covers my sin. That we are able to have a relationship with him. We are able to inherit eternal life. We are able to be with the Lord forever. So today, as we celebrate communion, we're reminded of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. We're reminded of the night that our Lord Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks, saying, this bread represents my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so we take the bread, the broken bread, and we're reminded of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, of his body broken on the cross for us. And later Jesus would take the cup. He said, this cup represents the new covenant in my blood shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. And so we take the cup and we drink it to remember Christ's blood shed that covers our weakness, that covers our sin, that covers our inability to follow him. In a little while, we're going to have the guys come down and we're going to serve communion. And they're going to take it and they're going to pass it down the row. And we invite anyone who has placed their trust in Jesus to take the bread, to take the juice as it comes down. And we'll take the bread together, we'll take the juice together later on. But if you haven't placed your trust in Jesus, if you haven't said, Lord, you are my Savior, you are my Lord, that I'm placing all my trust in you for the forgiveness of sins, and Lord, I'm committing my life to follow you, then we ask that you just pass the bread and you pass the juice down the aisle. Not because we're trying to be exclusive or keep you from anything, but because the decision you need to make the most today is whether you are going to follow Jesus, whether you're going to trust in Jesus. And so we invite you to consider that now during this time. So with that said, I'll invite the guys forward, and we'll take communion together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we partake in this meal, Father, I pray that it wouldn't just be about taking a piece of bread. The Father, on our minds and on our hearts, would be a sacrifice so long ago of a son who gave up everything, who had his body broken, so that we might live. Father, I pray that your Spirit today would root that deep in our minds, deep in our thoughts, that this wouldn't just be about eating, but it'd be a time of thankfulness, a time of worship, a time of just saying, thank you, Lord, for doing what we could not do. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you now for this cup. And Father, likewise, I just pray that it wouldn't just be a cup of juice to us today, but that it would be a reminder of blood that was shed for us, of sin that was covered, that we could not pay, a debt that we owed, that we could not overcome, but of a Savior who covered our sin, who covered our debt with his blood. So, Father, I pray that as we take this today as a church, that it wouldn't just be about taking a drink, but it would be a time of worship, a time of remembering, a time of thanking you, and a time of looking forward joyfully to a time when we will share this meal with you in heaven. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.